We come to the end of the God story, a story which had the subtitle Encountering Unfailing Love in the Unfolding Narrative of Scripture. The story so far, where we got to in chapters 1 through to 9. Now we know what love is. God has come to earth enfleshed in his Son, Jesus Christ. All the prophecies within the Old Testament, all the themes of the God story are fulfilled in Jesus. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Israel that the whole world was waiting for. Now, I must apologize, especially to Mary, if at any point you find my voice breaking into an Irish accent. It's only because having watched these videos and the beautiful lyricism, you know, that flow of his voice, sometimes as I'm reading this, I hear it in my head in his voice. So I apologize if it comes out that way. We have discovered how Jesus came announcing and describing and demonstrating the kingdom of God, leading to the ultimate display of God's unfailing love, his death on a Roman cross. Jesus' crucifixion revealed the worst of humanity and the best of God. This is the glory of God. A God who would rather lay down his life and forgive his enemies than seek revenge upon them. In his once and for all sacrifice, sin was defeated forever. Wondrously, the power of the sacrificial love of Jesus proves stronger than death itself. And Jesus rose from death victorious. Christ is risen. Finally, as Jesus ascends to heaven, we see how he commissioned his disciples, a ragtag bunch, a group of people you would never normally put together. But that's what Jesus did. And he chose these disciples to take forward the movement of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God that he had demonstrated to them. But we remember before they were to do anything, Jesus instructed them to wait for the gift the Father had promised. The very gift that Ben was encouraging us to wait upon this morning. It wasn't always bells and whistles and flashing lights. Can you imagine being in the upper room, waiting, fearful, wondering what came next? And suddenly, you hear a sound like the rushing of wind. You notice flames appearing to burn on the top of people's heads. This was something new. This was the promised Holy Spirit. So we're going to be looking this morning at chapters 10, 11, and 12, which look at the church, the revelation, and how we step into the story. So first, the church. At the end of each of these sessions, I'm going to follow on Harvey's excellent lead, and we're going to stop, and we're going to pray the prayer together that was at the end of each chapter in the book. It helps us focus our attention that we're not just reading a book here, we're engaging with the God, the author of the real book, the Bible, because he wants us to engage with him. So the church. 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven, on the Feast of Pentecost, the greatest movement the world has ever known was born, the church, and you are part of it. We discovered how the Holy Spirit blew through the upper room where the disciples had been waiting. It rested upon them like tongues of fire, and nothing would ever be the same again. Jesus had commissioned the disciples to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And following Pentecost, they were thrust out onto the streets, proclaiming the unfailing love of God and the incredible news that the Spirit of God was being poured out on all flesh, Jews and Gentiles alike. As thousands responded to the message of Jesus, the church was formed. The kingdom family, yes, the kingdom family that we are part of, was and is, and it continues to be, God's way of revealing himself to the world. You are part of God's plan. We reveal God's plan, his wisdom and his beauty in all of its facets, as Jew and Gentile, male and female, master and slave, old and young, boys and girls, men and women, become one in Jesus. And from this point on, the disciples find themselves stewarding a movement of the Spirit which was bigger and beyond what any of them could imagine. Through the book of Acts, we saw how the story of the gospel movement that Jesus had foretold. We see that this is the story of God's centerpiece, mysterious plan for the world. His plan was the church. His plan imprinting itself on the earth, a revolution of sacrificial love and holy power was taking place. And along the way, the church and her leaders would experience much persecution. But nothing, nothing can stop the movement of the Spirit that is breaking in. That Holy Spirit breaking in helps usher in the kingdom of God. And that moved beyond Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to Europe, eventually to Rome, the epicenter of worldly power at that time, the place where all nations were represented, sees the kingdom of God breaking in. Let us pray together, shall we? Father, thank you that you want to fill us with your Spirit, to flash flood our lives with your love and power. Holy Spirit, baptize us with your fire once again. Father, thank you for forging us into a beautiful community of brothers and sisters from every tribe and tongue, the greatest movement the world has ever known. Amen. Which ushers in chapter 11. In chapter 11, we get all the way to the book of Revelation, the end book in the Bible. What's led us to this point? Well, the staggering growth and multiplication of the church did not come without challenges. The first Jesus followers faced the powerful seduction of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The intimidating, idolatrous culture that they lived in, the world. The old, age-old temptation of a self-centered nature called the flesh. Of course, none of you have a struggle with any of this, I know that. Or the deceptive tactics of Satan and his pagan empires, which wielded cruel persecution. And yet the recurring theme throughout what we know as the New Testament, the growth of the early church, was this. Jesus says, don't give in and don't give up. I am with you. The same Jesus who said, I will never leave you. This is the church that clung to the promises. True, some compromised, but many stayed faithful. They patiently endured persecution and hardship for the sake of the gospel, even if it cost them their lives. The words of Jesus in Revelation encouraged those early churches not to give up, not to give in. They provided believers with a vivid reminder of the fact that all of history was on a thronewood trajectory. Everything points to the resurrected Jesus. Jesus summed this up in his letters, James summed it up in his letter. In James 1, he said this, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open, and it shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Maybe some of us wish that James hadn't wrote that in his letter and it didn't make it into the Bible. We prefer the, please Jesus, just rescue me. I don't want anything uncomfortable. But it's always part of the plan. I said on Wednesday night, I've been listening to UCB and there'd been a chap on there talking about how Jesus helps people through persecution, through the bad times. And he said, personally, he said, I know I'm not going to get a lot of flack for this. He said, but I hate the poem Footprints. And he said, because it implies that Jesus comes along like a Superman and just picks you up and rescues you every time. But in actual fact, a fairer representation would have been that in those tough times, Jesus walks through with us every time. So what do we do? Well, in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 12, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, you need to read Hebrews 11, by the way, to see what's known as the chapter of the heroes of the faith, all the people that have gone before us, all who have exercised faith. And it says, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and who perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. The book of Revelation teaches us that all believers should live in the light of Christ's return. This isn't it. Jesus is coming back. If we read the end of the story, the victory is ours. The final pages have already been written. We should be empowered by the hope that the great and final resurrection awaits us. The redemption of our bodies and the day when Christ will make all things new. In the meantime, we continue to pray, enabled by the Holy Spirit, come, Lord Jesus, come. And the prayer at the end of this chapter is one that you'll be very familiar with. Let's say it together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That brought us to chapter 12, the concluding part, the conclusion, the wrapping it up, and how we step into the story. And I encouraged the people on Wednesday to give me one line of how they felt, what they had gained from this particular course. And I think actually what their answers say is actually, it sums up how we engage in this Christian faith. This faith makes a difference. So why? Well, I've left these anonymous. One person said, I got to understand that I am part of the story and not just someone reading the story. You too are part of God's story. You, even though you might think you're discounting yourself, you are part of God's answer. All of you. No one is excluded. God's motivation for all he does is his love for us. Just think about that for a moment. Again, some of you have written yourself off, said, I'm not worth that. Not only are you worth it in God's eyes, he's done something about it. He sent Jesus. It's only when we understand our identity that we can understand our destiny. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, is the baptism of Jesus. And Jesus, before he starts his earthly ministry, this is Jesus we're talking about, the Son of God, who's about to embark on this incredible, mysterious plan of God. But God says to him, have a look, folks. This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Can you imagine when you know what you're about to go into? The next thing Jesus was about to do was to go into the wilderness. Can you imagine just getting that? You're all right, son. You bring me joy. I've got this. You've got this. If you understand your identity, if you understand that you are a son or a daughter of God, that God has got incredible stuff planned for you. Ephesians talks about the amazing wonders and the works he's got for you that were planned in advance. You can step into the story because you understand your identity, and that helps you walk towards your destiny. We have a job to do. We're not leaving it to someone else. We take our responsibilities seriously. God cannot stand the distance. We learned this in chapter 2, about how Adam, after he'd eaten the fruit, after Adam and Eve had really mucked up, they go off and God cries out, Adam, where are you? He can't cope with the distance. He wants to, longs to draw close to us. He wants us to be close to him in our relationship with him. He's always wanted a relationship with us, and he still does. And you know what? God doesn't give up on us. He's still faithful and true. He never gives up on us. And it was realizing how patient God was and is, and how much he loved us right from Genesis to now. I realized how important it is for the church to be a family, bearing one another's burdens, just as it was in the early church. It's like where Richard started this morning, is it? Almost like God's got a plan for this morning. But these are what people said that God spoke to them about the course. But I think it was really important that you should hear these because they apply to you. It's not just for the individual that sort of heard it for the first time. The course ended, the book ended where it began. Thinking about two followers of Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus. So I'm going to ask Mel if she would read it to us.
7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it's getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread.
Thank you, Mel. I wonder whether I can encourage you when you go home to read this story again for yourself. This story speaks volumes. Jesus has died and risen from the tomb, and yet there's still this sense of, did this really happen? Could it really be true? And two followers of Jesus are joined by a stranger. And this stranger just questions and queries. And at the end of the journey, 7 miles, they say to him, "Look, it's getting late. Why don't you come in? Share a meal with us." And as he breaks bread, their eyes are opened and they realize it's Jesus. And what do they do with this news? Well, we know that Jesus suddenly disappears. Now, if that's not going to make you sort of sit up and take notice, wasn't there someone sat there? Yes. But it says immediately, within the hour, they got up and they returned to Jerusalem. They've got to tell someone. If you think they just walked 7 miles, I don't know how many of you have walked 7 miles recently, but do you really fancy, after having taken your walking boots off, sat down by the fire, had something to eat, think, let's go back again. But that's what they did. Because the news that they carried was so important. The story they just heard was so important. I want you to think today about the three hopes of the authors of the God story. That you would know and love the author of the Bible, that's God himself, all the days of your life. That you'll find that your story is caught up in his story. In other words, you're going with God's flow, not against it. And that you will be able to tell and embody the God story yourself. I have, over the years, discovered just sort of coming out to someone and giving a good old full-on gospel presentation is perhaps not the easiest way to win friends at a party or something. But you know what? What people do is they see in us when we reveal bits of our walk and bits of the God story, they see something that is very attractive to them. I wasn't going to share this, but Sue and I received a text this morning from the couple. This is the people that we've invited to Christmas, and we went there for a meal. And they said, this just a little line from the text, it said, "The pair of you enhance our lives, and we loved seeing you." Now, we didn't think, we went for a meal, that that was what we were doing. And I think some of us write off too quickly what it is that you carry. You carry a light that brings hope, a light into dark places. You carry the very essence of Jesus. And when you walk into a room, something changes. And is it because you're wearing the greatest fashion ever or the best perfume? No, it's because you, as an ambassador of the kingdom of God, as one who knows Jesus, who longs that he might be known, you carry that in without saying a word. So when you get the opportunity to say, do you know what? We've got this Christmas carol concert. I'd love it if you come with me. Do you know what? More often than not, people will say, that's really kind. Thank you. Some of them will even say, I'd love to. In the new year, I'm going to preach on the Sermon of the Sower. But I think all of us need to be better, don't we, at being prepared to sow seeds. We don't have to be the ones that harvest it. Someone else will water. Someone else will harvest, maybe. But we do need to understand that we are carriers of the God story. I'm going to finish reading from the book. It's how they finished the course. After an encounter with Jesus, the Emmaus Road disciples moved from story listeners to story tellers. Jesus had told them the God story, and now it was their turn. And now it is our turn. We have an opportunity not just to be part of history, but also to shape history. Which means as you close the final page of this book, you have an opportunity to step further into the story. The next words you speak, the next move you make could help define the next chapters of God's eternal purposes still unfolding throughout history. Everything we do matters because everyone matters to the God who holds it all together in unfailing love. I love that sense that we become part of the story. And the words we utter, the moves we make, the decisions can be part of helping shape someone else's destiny that they might know Jesus. Shall we pray the final prayer? Father, thank you for the wonder of your story, which you have been unfolding throughout the ages. Thank you for entrusting me to partner with you in sharing it with others and helping them to discover their place within it. Jesus, continue to teach and make known the story known to me. Spirit, continue to fill and empower me to make it known to others. Father, may I forever be fueled by your love. Use my life for your glory. Amen.